Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the living Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. From 1976 to 2009, Paul Harvey broadcast a daily radio program that explored unknown facts and shared background stories to famous people, places, and events, always concluding his program with his signature line, "And now you know the rest of the story." Now, while some might call those details the footnotes of history, Harvey found them and rendered them for his listeners absolutely fascinating. On one program, for instance, he began by talking about a tiny toy helicopter that a minister by the name of Milton decided to buy for his sons while on a business trip. About 3 minutes and numerous details, twists, and turns later, we learned that the subject of the story was the Reverend Milton Wright, whose gift to his sons, Wilbur and Orville, sparked a curiosity about flight that changed the course of history. Across his 40 years of broadcasting, Harvey never lost faith that it is often the little things in life that put much larger things into perspective. By all accounts, it would seem that St. John agreed. After bringing his dramatic account about the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus to a close, by reporting on Jesus' appearances to his disciples, by sharing the great confession of Thomas, and by revealing the purpose of his gospel to create life-giving faith in his audience, John now shares what Paul Harvey would have called the rest of the story, particularly about a disciple named Peter. And as Harvey well knew, it was always the details of Peter's story that mattered. And for much of this chapter, the details aren't terribly flattering. Now, John doesn't tell us exactly when the scene shared in today's gospel reading happens, only that sometime after Jesus' resurrection, some of his disciples apparently have idle time on their hands when Peter announces that he is going fishing, and the others go and join him. It was not a particularly fruitful night. In fact, although they fish from evening to dawn, which, as anyone who loves fishing knows, includes some of the best times to bring in a catch, even though they fish all night, these professional fishermen come up empty. Nada. Nothing. Not a single fish in their nets. To make things worse, their failure is witnessed by a bystander on the lakeshore. To make things even worse, he calls out to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And honestly, I don't know what would have stung more, the fact that he invites them to acknowledge their failure, or that he calls them children. And then, to add insult to injury, he goes on the way armchair sportsmen across the centuries can't seem to help but doing, and gives them advice. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Oh, I imagine Peter thinking, and maybe even saying, rolling his eyes as he does, "That must have been our problem. We've been fishing only off the left side of the boat all night long." But whatever snarky objections may have come to mind, the disciples do as the stranger tells them and immediately haul in a catch so large it threatens to break their nets. At this moment, one of the other disciples, who goes unnamed through John's account but is regularly referred to as the disciple Jesus loved, this disciple realizes that this bystander is none other than Jesus. And so he says, barely louder than a whisper, I imagine, "It is the Lord." And then Peter says, "I'd better get dressed," because apparently he'd stripped down to at least his skivvies while fishing. And once dressed, Peter dives into the lake and swims hurriedly to meet Jesus, conveniently leaving the rest of the disciples to haul in the fish. Now, there's a backstory even to this backstory, and again, it doesn't reflect all that well on Peter. You see, this isn't the first time that he and this other disciple have been featured side by side in St. John's story. In fact, across the pages of John's gospel, it often feels like there's a bit of a rivalry between these two. And truth be told, you kind of know how it's all going to play out, because Peter is always referred to as Peter, while the other disciple, as we mentioned, is described as, well, the disciple Jesus loved. But, as Paul Harvey delighted in showing us, not just the devil, but also the discovery and delight are always found in the details. So consider these few. At the Last Supper, for instance, and even though all the other Gospels treat Peter as the clear leader of the disciples, Peter doesn't speak directly to Jesus when he has a question, but instead asks the beloved disciple to ask for him, because, well, that disciple is just plain closer to Jesus. And then on Easter morning, when Mary Magdalene has told the disciples about the empty tomb, and these two race to verify her report, John goes out of his way to tell us that the beloved disciple gets to the tomb first, because apparently he's a better athlete. And after they've both gone in and seen the empty tomb and come out again, Peter is confused, whereas the beloved disciple, John tells us, believes because he's also more faithful. And now, after the miraculous catch of fish, it is, of course, the beloved disciple who recognizes that that bystander is Jesus, because he is, no surprise, a little more perceptive. Yes, the details of the story are not kind to Peter, and truthfully, it only gets worse. Because after they come ashore and find that Jesus has cooked them breakfast on a charcoal fire, after they've shared some of their own catch to add to the meal, and after all the disciples have eaten their fill of what sounds like a scrumptious breakfast of fresh-caught fish and bread, Jesus calls Peter aside and asks him if he, Peter, loves Jesus. Peter immediately and enthusiastically says that he does. And when Jesus asks a second time, Peter again professes his love and loyalty. And then Jesus asks yet a third time, and John tells us Peter is hurt. And quite frankly, it's not hard to imagine why. If someone you loved asked you not once, not twice, but three times whether you love him or her, you would likely also feel hurt, wondering why your professions of love seem inadequate. But once again, everything is in the details. And one of the details that opens up the rest of the story is easy to miss. John tells us that when Peter, the beloved disciple, and the other disciples came ashore, Jesus had already prepared breakfast for them, frying fish on a charcoal fire. Now, why include the detail about the kind of fire? I mean, not just breakfast cooked over a fire, but breakfast cooked over a charcoal fire. Well, there is one other place in John's long story that features a charcoal fire, and that is the night that Jesus is betrayed, arrested, tried, and sentenced to death. It is the night, that is, just before his crucifixion. After Jesus is arrested and hauled away to stand trial before the high priest, Peter and the beloved disciple follow. When they get to the residence of the high priest, the beloved disciple is allowed in, while Peter is not. Notice once again the comparison, as the beloved disciple is clearly better connected. So well connected, in fact, that he goes back and talks to a woman at the gate who then lets Peter in. But as she opens the gate, she asks Peter if he was one of Jesus' disciples, and Peter denies it. And right after telling us about Peter's denial, St. John writes, "Now the servants and guards had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves, and Peter also was standing with them and warming himself." And while standing by this charcoal fire warming himself, and while his Lord is inside being tried and harassed, Peter is asked two more times whether he is associated with Jesus, and he denies it each time. Three times Peter is asked whether he knows Jesus while standing by that charcoal fire, and three times he denies it. Now, once again, at the end of the story, Peter is asked three times while standing near a charcoal fire whether he loves Jesus. And three times Peter gets to profess that love, wiping out his earlier betrayal and denial and restoring him to the company of disciples. And now, as Paul Harvey would have said, you know the rest of the story. Except that it's not the rest of the story. Not really. Look, I know I've just blown the perfect ending to the sermon, but Peter's story doesn't actually end here. Because each of us, across our lives, will also fail our Lord. We will even deny our Lord through our words or actions or sometimes our inaction, falling short of what we know God wants from us. Maybe it's by not caring for those less fortunate when we could, or by giving into the temptation to fear people who are different from us, or from letting our faith take a back seat to our career or family or hobbies or passions or any number of other things that, while important, are no more important than our relationship with God. Yes, we will fall short and deny our Lord too, and Jesus will forgive us because Jesus loves us. Did you hear that? Jesus will forgive you now and always. Easy words to say and to hear, but sometimes I think incredibly hard to believe, especially at a time with as many anxieties and uncertainties as just now. So let me say it again. No matter what you may have done, Jesus loves you and forgives you. And no matter what may have been done to you, Jesus loves you and regards you as nothing short of wonderful. This is the promise of the gospel, that no matter how many times we may fall short, no matter where we may go or what we may say or what we will do or not do or what has been done to us, yet Jesus forgives us, restores us, and offers us again and again opportunities to show our love for him, particularly by serving others. Notice, in fact, that each time Peter says he loves his Lord, Jesus doesn't respond by saying, good, or thank you, or are you sure, or any of the other things he might have said. Rather, each time Peter professes his love for Jesus, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Take care of those around you, that is, because really the only way we can truly love God is by loving all the other children of God that God has placed around us. Which means that this story, Peter's story, is not over and never will be. Because Jesus is still calling disciples to follow him, still leading us through high times and low, through times of health and illness, through calm and storm, through times of plenty and times of want, through all times and all seasons, including the very challenging season in which we find ourselves just now. And so now you know, if not the rest of the story, at least more of the story, and I would argue enough of the story of God and God's love for you so that you can go out and meet the challenges of the day with equal measures of courage, confidence, and compassion, loving those around you, and in this way, giving glory to God. Amen.